Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch London. For more information and resources, please go to christchurchlondon.org.
Hey, good morning, Christchurch. Oh, what lovely voices you have. Okay, so as Jackie said, I'm going to be preaching on seeking God's presence. And by way of introduction, if you don't know me, I have been here since 2005. It's coming up to my 10-year anniversary. Can't quite believe it. I work as a deputy head of careers and enterprise at Queen Mary University of London, and I lead the prayer teams with Liam and serve on the pastoral team. So it's a bit of context about where I'm coming from. When Liam gave me this passage, I thought, oh, it's really appropriate that I'm preaching on this bank holiday weekend, because I've actually just come from a three-day worship event where the whole point of it is to seek out the presence of God. So I saw the passage and was delighted to be preaching on this. So I'm just going to read the passage now and then we'll dive in. So it's Exodus 33, 7 to 23, and it should come up on the screen behind me. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. And Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with me, with you. And remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Okay, so bit of context for this. Before this, God has given the Israelites the Ten Commandments, and Moses has then gone back up the mountain to spend some time and talk with God. Now, the Israelites have heard the Ten Commandments, and they've said, "Yes, we will obey, we will do this." But Moses is gone for 40 days. And during that period of time, the people start to get a little bit shaky and they think, "Oh, where is he? Where has Moses gone? Maybe he's just abandoned us." And in that place of slight anxiety, they decide to create their own god. So they put all the gold from their ornaments and they say to Aaron, "Make us a golden calf, make us an idol that we can worship. And we will bow down to this god and worship it. It's the god who has brought us out of Egypt." So this is in absolute direct contradiction to the Ten Commandments that God has just given to the people of Israel. And so this passage picks up at a bit of a crisis moment, because God has just responded to the people and he said to Moses, "You go, leave this mountain, go from this place, but my presence will not go with you because you have disobeyed me." So Moses is faced with the prospect of having to get up, leave Mount Sinai, knowing that really, it was God's presence with them that got them out of Egypt. It was God's presence with them which defeated the Amalekites. It's God's presence with the Israelites that enabled them to actually be in one piece and whole to this point. And suddenly God's saying, go, but my presence will not go with you. So in this passage, which we've read, Moses is going, he's gone to the tent of meeting, and he's essentially asking God for two things. And he's saying to God, Lord, show me more of who you are. And he's also saying to God, God, send your presence with us. I don't want to go without your presence. And I really want to focus on one thing, and there's so much I could talk about in this passage, but I want to talk about one thing, and that is the centrality of the presence of God to the life of a follower of Jesus. And I really believe that we are called to be seekers of his presence, because it's his presence that empowers us and makes us distinct. So we're called to be seekers of God and of his presence, because it's his presence that empowers us and defines us as followers of God. And in true sermon style, I'm going to look at that in three ways. So we've got number one, what? What is the presence of God? Number two, why? Why seek it out? And number three, how do we do that? Okay, so let's look first at what. If we're going to seek God's presence, we first should really consider what that is. And it's a bit of an odd phrase. So I would never, if I wanted to see a friend, pick up the phone and say, hi, I'd like to seek your presence. Do you want to meet in Brixton tomorrow for a coffee? It would just be really, really weird. So what do we actually mean when we say we want to seek God's presence? Well, we can look at verse 7. So in verse 7, it says, those who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting. So we see that Moses goes out to the tent of meeting, and when he enters the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. So the cloud signifies God's presence on the tent, and then God is inside the tent with Moses, and he's speaking with him. So when we're talking about seeking out God's presence, essentially what we're talking about is seeking to be with God, to speak with God, to seek out his person with you. And it's interesting because the Bible actually says that God is omnipresent. So it means that God is everywhere, all the time, he's everywhere. But then the Bible also talks about God being manifestly present with us. So there's two different senses of his presence. And in the Exodus story, as we've seen going through this series, God is manifestly present, visibly actually, with the people of Israel, with the cloud and the fire with them daily. So when we're seeking the presence of God, essentially we're seeking to be with God in some sense, in a way that's tangible to us. Now, it's probably not going to be visible, but in some tangible way, that's what we're talking about. And this idea of being with God is not just central to this passage, but it's central to the entire story of the Bible. So the story of the Bible starts in the Garden of Eden, with God, he's created Adam and Eve, and it says that God walked with Adam and Eve, and he talked with them. He was in relationship with them, spending time with them. And then flip forward a few hundred years, and the Israelites are leaving Egypt, and they're fleeing from captivity. And again, we see that God is with his people. And then they build a tabernacle and then a temple, and God's presence dwells in the temple, so that he's right in the midst of his people. A few more hundred years on, and you get the prophet Isaiah, and he prophesies, and he says that there will be a virgin, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, and that means God with us. And that prophecy is fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and Jesus literally tabernacles amongst us. He walked and talked in the middle of people, and that word tabernacle refers back to the Old Testament, where God's people built a tabernacle and God's presence dwelt there. So you can see that this idea of God being with his people is there right from the Old Testament all the way through to Jesus. And then when he ascends up to heaven, he says, I'm going to leave with you my Holy Spirit. And so suddenly, not only is God with us, next to us, but he says, I will now dwell in you. If you're my follower, I will send my Holy Spirit so that I can live in you. My presence will be in you. And this all builds to the book of Revelation, talks about a time when the earth will be wrapped up and there'll be a new heavens and there'll be a new earth, and the dwelling place where God will be with man, and we will be with his, he will be with us as his people. So hopefully that's just given you a quick sort of whip through flavor of how absolutely at the heart of Christianity is this idea of God being with us. That's absolutely what the Christian faith is about. And maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, or maybe today you are asking questions of faith. But wherever you are, it's really important that we remind ourselves Christianity is not something you do on a Sunday. It's not a philosophy. It's not a social club. It's not a set of rules to live by or a way to make yourself a nice person or a good person. It's about relationship. It's about being with God, who we can know in the person of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And that's absolutely modeled to us by Moses. He knows this. He knows that faith is about being with God. And he doesn't want to just know information about God. He wants to experience what it means to be with God. He wants to experience his presence. So in verse 13, he says, "Show me your ways that I may know you." And in verse 18, he asks again more boldly, "Please show me your glory." And this is how God responds. I'll just read it again. We heard it in the passage. "I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man cannot see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock while my glory passes by. I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand until I've passed by." So the presence of God reveals his glory, which is his goodness and his otherness. You can write theses on God's glory, so I'm summing it up in two very short words. The presence of God reveals his glory, which reveals his goodness and his otherness. And he declares, "I'm good. I'm good." Do you know God's good? He's a good, good father to us. He says, "I'm good." And he says, "I'm gracious," which is I'm giving where you don't deserve. "And I'm merciful. I'm not giving you what you do deserve." But it's contrasted. He says, but you cannot see me and live. And just earlier on in the passage, the Israelites are at Mount Sinai and God's presence descends on the mountain. And it says there is smoke and there's thunder and there's lightning and the mountain trembled. It's a fearsome thing. And the Israelites witness it, say, "Don't let God speak to us lest we die." So there's really something about God's presence that engenders this awe and fear. And I think it's sometimes easier for us to get our heads around God's goodness. We see a little pale reflection of it in the people around us. And so we can imagine it a bit more than to get our head around his otherness. So I just want us to pause and think about it for a second. Now, if you want to look at the sun close up and you don't know about anything about physics, you might think it's like looking at the stars. You get out a telescope and you would look through the telescope at the sun. If you know anything about physics, you know if you look through a telescope at the sun, you'll probably blind yourself. And you can see a very faint image here. Actually, what happens is if you point a telescope at the sun and then you project that beam onto a piece of paper, you can just about see it here, a little sort of black mark next to that bright circle, the paper actually starts to burn. So the ray, the energy in the ray is so strong that even when projected, the paper starts to burn. And that's just looking at the natural sun. And so I just want us to try and get our heads around it for a moment to think, what must the glory of God be like? If looking at the natural sun, you project it, and even a projection, something's burning. And if you were to see the glory of God, how much stronger, how much brighter, how much more powerful must the glory of God be? It's like taking that natural sun and trying to imagine it on our heads, multiply it and multiply it and multiply it and multiply it, and then multiply it about 100 times more. And that is the power and the strength and the brightness of God's glory, such that God says, it's not about looking at me and being blinded. If you were in my presence and you saw the fullness of my glory, you would frazzle, you would die. This is a powerful, powerful thing. So we've got to remember, yes, God is good, but God is other. God is holy. And John Stott says this, that God is holy is foundational to biblical religion. So is the corollary that sin is incompatible with his holiness. His eyes are too pure to look on evil, and he cannot tolerate wrong. Therefore, our sins effectively separate us from him so that his face is hidden from us. And you see that in this passage because God protects Moses with his hand until his presence passes by, his glory passes by, so that Moses doesn't die. So when we come to God, we want to remember that we come to a holy God who cannot tolerate sin, but we also come to a loving God who, like he did with Moses, protects us so that we don't die in his presence. And if you're exploring faith today, it's really important that you know that God has done this for us by sending his son Jesus for us on the cross. And he does that so that on the cross, Jesus took our place. He took the punishment that we deserve so that we can stand before God, before a holy God, spotless, blameless, free from guilt, free from shame. Jesus has taken our punishment and we can now know God with us. And if you are asking questions around that, I'd be more than happy to chat to you at the end of the service. I'll just be down the front. So why? Why is experiencing God's presence so fundamental to the life of a Christian? Well, I think there's two things. Firstly, it's because God's presence makes us distinct. God's just commanded to Moses, get up, leave Mount Sinai, and go to the promised land, but my presence won't go with you. And so Moses comes back and he pleads with God, how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we're distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? So Moses is saying to God, who are we if you're not with us? And I think this is really interesting because he's just spent 40 days up a mountain getting the law from God. So you would expect, having spent 40 days, where are we talking about, just month and a bit, hearing, receiving the law from God, that Moses would say to God, you know, how are people going to know us if it's not by the way that we follow the law? Is it not by our worship practices? Are those not the things that make us distinct? But he doesn't. And Christianity, from the outside, it's so easy to think that it's about following rules and living a moral life when it's actually about relationship with God. And even if you've been a Christian for years, I've been a Christian for years, and yet I still fall into the wrong thinking where I'm getting my value about what I do for God. And it's so easy for us to fall into a faith of actions. We serve at church, we go to Connect, we get up in the morning, we read our Bible, or maybe we, you know, go to bed half an hour later and read our Bible notes or our Christian book. We forget that being a Christian is about being with God and not about doing for God. In the Bible, God says, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Do we really think God needs our doing? Does he need our hands? You know, God doesn't need our hands. He just wants our hearts. He wants all of our being. He wants to be with us in relationship. And Moses understands that. He gets that the distinguishing feature of God's people is his presence. So how about you? Do you, like Moses, live out of that heart understanding that living a life of faith is about seeking God's presence and giving space to being sought out by God? That God and relationship with God is about who he is and not what he can do for you. I have a friend of mine, she loves coming round to my house, and in her words, she says, it's very peaceful and there's a good vibe. And actually what she's sensing is the presence of God in the house. And God's presence isn't just with us so that we can have a nice life, so that we can feel good about ourselves, so that we can, you know, have that lovely peaceful feeling that you get when God's presence is with you. The Bible says we are blessed to be a blessing. We have his presence so that we can give it away. So do you see yourself as a carrier of God's presence to the world? When you go into work, when you go and see your friends, when you go back and see your family, do you see yourself as a carrier of God's presence? It's his presence with us that signposts other people to his reality and makes us distinct. So secondly, why do we seek God's presence? Because God's presence empowers us. So my guess is that at this point, Moses is feeling pretty tired out. He's had the golden calf incident. He's leading a group of pretty difficult people. And I think he just feels like, if I can just get into God's presence, if I can just spend time with him, I will get some of the life, some of the vision, some of the strength that I need to go on. Now, I don't know about you, but come the end of winter, I am really ready for a sunny day. I'm a cyclist, so I get my fair share of wet hands, this week I've got really wet a lot of days. Snow even, because it's actually often it feels safer to cycle in the snow than it does to get on the slippery pavements. Cold, you know, I get to work, my hands are numb, I have to thaw out. You know, all of this, by the end of the winter, I am so ready for some sun. I'm like, come on, vitamin D, bring it on. So as soon as there's the first bit of sun, I'm in my garden, chairs out, book, I'm sunning myself. And if you go into any of the London parks, and those of you who don't have a garden might be the people who fill up the London parks, and there's this amazing feeling where everyone's buzzing, everyone's talking to each other. Londoners don't normally talk to each other, but suddenly the sun is out, so you're talking to your neighbour, you're chatting to them, there's a kind of an energy, and everyone's getting their rays, and it's like there's a sort of a new lease of life that's happening around London. Now, Moses didn't need the sun. He was in the desert. But I think that that feeling of like that we have of like, at the end of the winter, wanting to go and stand in that first like hot patch of sun, because we know if we do, oh, we'll get revived, we'll get the energy that we need. I think that's a little bit what Moses felt about just needing to get into the presence of God to get the inner resources that he needed. Like, he had a tough job. He had 1 to 2 million people, roughly, they estimate. And they were groaning and they were grumbling. I don't know if any of you have just kind of done a straight read through the book of Exodus, but oh my, those people are so grumbly. At every point, they're like, Moses, you didn't do this. Moses, you didn't do that. So this is not an easy job for him. And remember, he didn't even want to lead the people in the first place. God kind of had to twist his arm. So it's not at this point, I think he just needs some power. It's like, God, I need to get into your presence. I need your power. And, you know, that can be true for us as well. I often in my life, I get to sort of the end of my rope and I'm ready to throw in the towel. And it's really only God's presence which gets me through. And I remember one particular weekend, it was about, I don't know, 2-3 years ago now. There are many more times since that this has happened, but it's just really memorable to me. I had been praying about some particular things and I just wasn't getting an answer. And I still wasn't getting an answer. And I still wasn't getting an answer. And I was really, I was just ready to give up. And I went away for a weekend and I was at a conference and we spent the weekend just worshiping God. And I had arrived there saying, God, I just can't do this anymore. I just can't. I'm out. I'm totally spent. But over that weekend, as we were just worshiping, so I was just in the presence of God, something changed in me. And by the end of the weekend, you know, the situation didn't change. And a few weeks later, the situation hadn't changed. But I had changed because being in God's presence, I had just got the life that I needed from him. Somehow, being with him, I was given the inner resources that I needed. And that's because the Bible says that life is in Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Life is in him. So when we come to him and we are in his presence, that life that is in him overflows into us. You know, I encountered something of that life there and it changed me and it can change you. As the worship song says, for when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. His presence is vital to us. It's not coming and getting from him, asking him to dispense things to us. It's just being with him, and we get what's in him in us. Do you need to be refreshed or revisioned? Are you tired at the end of your rope in any way? Why don't you think about praying about it? Carve out some time and spend time with God. Just go to him without an agenda. Do you ever do that? Do you ever just go to God without an agenda and say, I just want to be with you. You know, sometimes in life, I'm facing something that's tough. And I say to Jesus, oh, Jesus, I just wish I could like literally be with you. I just know it'd be okay. I just know if you were sat next to me on this bed or on this chair, or if you were stood by me on this street, you know, and I could physically hold your hand, I just know it would be okay. I just know it would be because I'll be with you. And when I'm with you, everything is okay. So could I encourage you, go to God without an agenda. Seek his face and not his hands. And ask him, give me more of your presence. And wait. Just wait. Don't rush away. Just wait. If you need to put on worship music, put on worship music. But just soak in his presence And he will come and encounter you because he loves to meet with us. That is his heartbeat. He loves to meet with you. And when he doesn't just give you some nice reassuring words, but he encounters you with peace, joy, strength, rest, hope. And the world, it can't offer us this. It can numb. It can definitely numb shopping, relationships, money. It numbs success. Or it can manage, can teach us to manage self-help books in Waterstones. But it can't do what Jesus can do, change us inside. God is so good, so go to him. But how do we do it? If I'm encouraging you to go, how do we do that? Well, the first thing that Moses did when he sought out the Lord in verse 7 was he went from the camp of the people and he went to the tent of meeting to seek God's presence. And earlier, he's gone up the mountain. So the first thing we see is that separation, drawing aside a little bit. And I think that's quite a simple learning point for us, that being with God doesn't just sort of automatically happen throughout the day. He is with us, but in terms of us consciously engaging with him, it's really helpful to draw aside and just spend that time. Life's busy in London, and especially if you've got children, it's even busier. And so it's really important to somehow retreat or find some way to actively spend some time to seek out God. So for me, what does that look like? It looks like half an hour in the morning. I just take my Bible. I sit in the living room because it's a nice big window and I like to have some light. And I spend my time reading the Bible and I pray, and then I wait till my housemates go out and I whack some worship music on and I sing. But I tend to wait till they've left the house before I do that. But for different people, it'll look different depending on your season of life. So find what works for you and just make sure that you're building that into your life. And then use that time to be really honest with God. Really honest with God. Because that's when you really, really encounter him. So Moses, we see when he comes to God, he comes with his needs and his desires. And he's incredibly bold. He says it exactly as it is. And he does expect God's reply. So he starts with a complaint in verse 12. He says, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." And I feel like we're getting here like a 10-year-old child having a little bit of a whinge. Like, come on, God, you told me to go and leave this mountain, and then you told me your angel would go with me, but then you told me your presence would not go with me. So what exactly is going on here, God? I don't really understand. So he's having a bit of a whinge. And then next, he makes a couple of really bold asks. "Show me your ways." And then he says, "Show me your glory." And then he goes on. He has a little bit of a go at God, I think. He's been saddled with leading this 1 to 2 million people. And if you remember right back to the beginning of the series, when God encountered him in the burning bush and he says, "Moses, lead my people," Moses was like, "Oh, no, definitely not me." And he so was reticent that God then gave him Aaron, his brother, to go and help him lead the people. So Moses was not the most willing leader, and yet he's been saddled with leading this people. So verse 13, he says, "Consider too that this nation is your people." And it's interesting, the direct translation of "consider" is actually "look here!" exclamation mark. It's like, look here, God, your idea, your people, what's going on? So I kind of get the impression here that, again, Moses is pretty sort of at the end of his rope, and he's letting God know exactly what he thinks. But I think the key here is that Moses' vulnerability with God and him letting God know really what's going on with him is rooted in his security that God knows him and that God loves him. So verse 12, it says, "Yet you said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight.'" So you, being Moses, found favor in God's sight. So God's told Moses he knows him by name. And in that culture, that means, "I know you intimately." So I think Moses has this confidence that being honest doesn't equal being sacked. He's really secure in the love of God. And it's really important. It's so important for us that we grasp, like Moses, that we have God's favor and that we are totally loved and we are totally accepted by God. And when God sent Jesus to the cross, he was saying, "You want to know how much I love you? This is how much I love you, that my son would die for you." And in the words of a writer, Philip Yancey, "There is nothing, nothing that you can do that would make God love you more. Nothing. No good works, nothing." And there is nothing you can do that will make God love you less. You can't fall out of his favor. You can't fall out of his grace. His grace is so big, you can never reach the end of it. It goes on and it goes on and it goes on. You are so secure in the love of God because you have all the love that Jesus has. So everything that God, all the love that God has for Jesus is the love that Jesus won for you on the cross. It's all yours. And that's not you collective. That's also you personally. It's for us as a people and it's for us as individuals. And so Hebrews says we can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. There's a guy called Bren Manning, who's a former alcoholic and he's a former heroin addict. He lived a life he would call as destitute. And he felt like he had nothing to offer. And so he's a brilliant guy to describe just how free and powerful God's love is. And I would really recommend to you the book Abba's Child and The Furious Longing of God, two different books there. They've helped me incredibly. And in The Furious Longing of God, this is what he says about the love of God. The furious longing of God is beyond our wildest desires, our hope or hopelessness, our rectitude or wickedness, neither cornered by sweet talk nor gentle persuasion. The furious longing of God is not to be reduced to a thing, a grand ideal. It's not to be reduced to a plaything, a caged songbird for the amusement of children. It cannot be tamed, boxed, captivated, housebroken, or temple broken. It is simply and startlingly Jesus, the effulgence of the Father's love. Do you have that assurance that you're championed by God in that way? Can you show him your real self and not just your nice self? My most fulfilling times with God are when I'm really honest with him. And just to put this into some concrete terms, this is about no holds barred, letting God really know what's going on with you. So for me, that might be a quiet prayer, but it's also been going for a walk in a field and shouting really loudly at God. It's been sitting in my living room floor and banging my fists on the floor and saying, God, what's going on? It's been journaling with heavy scrawls saying, God, where are you? I don't understand this. I've told God I don't like him. I've told God I hate him. I've told God I want him to go away. I've told God this is enough, that I don't want anything more to do with him. That is how honest I am with God. And you know what? I just say that because I want you to know that God can take it. You know, be that honest with God. Be that real with God. He knows what's going on anyway, so there's no point in you hiding it. Tell him how it really is for you. And that is where he will meet with you, in that place of real honesty. That's what Moses did, and God encountered him, and he answered his prayers. And for me, and for the psalmist, where they pour out their hearts to God, and then you see at the end of the psalm, they're coming back in faith and love and trust. And for me, that's been what's been true, that you pour out your heart to God and then you see at the end that you receive his love and his peace and his trust. The band would like to come back. So it's in that place that we are changed, we're re-envisioned and we're empowered for life. That place of seeking out God's presence and being honest with God by being deliberate about spending time with him and then about being real. So I want to leave it there today. God calls us to spend life with him, seeking him out, being distinct, being carriers of his presence to the world. So as we go into worship, why not use this time to ask God for more of his presence with you? Tell him where your heart is. Ask him to encounter you. Ask him to fill you afresh with his Holy Spirit that you might carry his presence to the world. So I'll just pray for us as we go into worship. Father God, I thank you so much that you love to be with us. And I pray, Father, for each one of us here that we would experience more of your presence with us. More of Jesus, the bread of life. More of your streams of living water flowing up in and out of us. And Father, I pray that we might go into this world knowing we are carriers of your presence, just spreading your presence like a sweet fragrance wherever we go. So be with us, Lord, as we worship now. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information or for further podcasts and downloads, please visit christchurchlondon.org.